Hebrews chapter number 10, please. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 and remind us as we're in this chapter 10 that this chapter is about the superiority of the provision for sin. Now, of course, the provision of sin was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God that was given to take away the sin of the world. Verse number 1 through 4, let's read. It says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, verse number 1 is talking about the annual Day of Atonement sacrifice. And it says here in verse number 1 that this shadow, of course, the shadow being that it was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in this verse that it can never make the comers thereunto perfect. It was an impossibility. And we saw again this weakness of the shadow. Verse number 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" And the understood answer is yes. If it could have made them perfect, they wouldn't have needed to offer any more. So we see that it, being that it couldn't make them perfect, they had to continue. Verse number 2 again, "Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin." Being that these sacrifices could not take away the sin and could not make them perfect, they still had a consciousness of sin. And therefore, you know, as we've looked through these passages, I've pointed out that, you know, every time this offering was made, the high priest, when he came out of the Holy of Holies, said, "It's not done yet. I'm going to have to do this again." And here we see that, again, it pointed to Christ. Verse 3, "But in those sacrifices, those that were done year after year, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." And why every year? Because that's when the offering is made. And every year that the offering's made, they remember their sin again. Why? Because it's not taking it away. It's just putting it off. Verse number 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." We'll refer to that again later. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world..." Now, when we step into verse number 5 down through verse number 10, not only we see the weakness of the shadow in the first four verses, we see the willingness of the Son here in these verses. And, of course, we pointed out what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. God has done through his Son. And verse number 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh," he, of course, referring to Christ, "into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure there which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," taketh away the first covenant, "that he may establish the second," the New Testament, New Covenant, "by the which," verse 10, "by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now there, in these verses, of course, we pointed out, and we'll make reference to these verses again in a minute, Christ Jesus coming in the flesh, living the perfect life, shedding his blood as a sin payment for anybody that would accept it by faith. And the folks that accept his payment by faith, their sin is not just put off one more year, but it's taken away once and for all. And we're going to see that clarified this morning as we look at verse number 11 through verse number 14, the work of the Savior. Let's read now verse 11 through 14. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." In those few verses right there, is enough truth, if accepted, to save the entire world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help it to be delivered in clarity. We ask you also that you'd help my voice this morning, that the coughing would not hinder me, but I'd be able to deliver the message that you've laid upon my heart. And we ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would take it and work in all our lives to be more like our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. The work of the Savior. First thing I want you to see is in verse number 11, what I call the continual sacrifices of failure. The continual sacrifices of failure. The first thing under this is the totality of failure. Notice verse number 11, it says, in every priest. Not some priest. Not most priests. But the totality of the man's failure here is seen in this, every priest. Now that was true in the day in which this was written. Every priest that was standing and making an offering in that time period, it was nothing but a failure. Every priest since that time to now that's offered, made an offering, it's done nothing but a failure. And what I mean by that is, it never took away anybody's sin. It may have appeased somebody's conscience. It may have made them feel better at the moment. But ultimately, it was a failure because nobody's sin was taken away from that sacrifice. Every priest that stands today in front of a congregation and gives them the mass and says, this is the body of Christ, is a failure. Not only is it a failure, but it's a lie. And any priest, wherever they're at, whatever, I mean, I don't care what they believe, if they're offering a sacrifice, it's a failure. Because they are, and it's a lie, because they are not pointing to Christ. They are denying the sacrifice of Christ. And today, for anybody to try to gain salvation in any other means, form whatsoever, other than accepting the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's a failure. And it's a lie. If it's trying to be done in good works, and we'll look at that probably a little bit more in later. But if we're trying to do it in good works, it's going to be nothing but a failure. And we see right here the continual sacrifices of failure. First of all, the totality of it. Every single thing that's done other than accepting the blood of Christ is a total failure. Second thing I want you to see in verse number 11 is not only the totality of failure, but the time of failure. Notice what it says. And every priest standeth daily. Now that word standeth is a continuous action word, and it's carrying the idea that they can stand all day. And by the way, the priests of in the Old Testament and in the Jewish economy, they always stood because there was not, and we pointed this out some time ago, there was not a piece of furniture in the tabernacle for them to sit down. Why? Because it indicated that their work was never to be done. Why? It was a continual thing. But here, daily, and it refers to the sacrifices. Now, this verse refers to the sacrifices that's different than verse number 1 referred to. Now, verse number 1, we pointed out, referred to the Day of Atonement, that sacrifice that was made for the priest and for the nation as a whole. Now, these daily sacrifices, the sacrifice, say, everyone in this room this morning could have brought a sacrifice if we were part of the Jewish nation. Every man in this room could have brought a sacrifice for you and your family. And you could have brought it, and there'd have been a whole line of you, say, at the door coming in, and there'd have been a different priest. Part of the Levite, the system, would have come and taken your lamb and offered it for you. And so there's all kind of priests taking care of all the people that brought, and it was just an ongoing thing, continually. Can you imagine the amount of blood that would have been present at the tabernacle? I mean, they had a plumbing system to get rid of it. But interesting thing here is daily. This was going on daily. Day after day after day after day, according to every how many came. Now, some days, maybe some bought more. Other days, it may have been just a few. But nonetheless, I'm just pointing out that the time was daily. And I'd say from this, there would not have been a single day in which somebody didn't bring an offering to take care of their sin or their family's sin and recognizing their failure. But nonetheless, it was a failure. So we see in this continual sacrifice is a failure, the totality of it and the time of it. But notice number 3, back in verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices. Notice the third thing about the failure, the temporary of failure. It says oftentimes the same. Oftentimes the same. Now, you know, if Joe came and brought a sacrifice, and John came and brought a sacrifice, and David came and brought a sacrifice, you all could have brought the same sacrifice. Then 5 others of you may have come and brought the same sacrifice. What this pointed out is, no matter what kind of sacrifice you came to the priest bringing, it still was going to be a failure. And the oftentimes points out that you may have brought it today, and you may have to turn around and repeat it again next week. And you'd have to come around and repeat it again next week. I mean, it depended on the failure. The sin would depend on how many times you'd have to bring that sacrifice. But understand my point, it was only temporary. It was a temporary appeasement of a holy God. It was temporarily putting off that sin. But the point is, if it didn't work to completely take away the sin, if it didn't work today, what makes you think it will work next time you bring it? The truth of the matter is, it didn't make any difference how many times it was brought. It never succeeded in taking away sin. It was always again. Always again. And that's the idea here. So we see, first of all, this continual sacrifice is a failure, and the failure is seen in its totality. It's seen in its time. It's seen in the temporariness. But notice number 4 back in verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Number 4, the continual sacrifice is a failure. We see the takeaway failure. It said it can never take away sins. We saw that same truth in verse number 1. Turn back there, please, concerning the day of appointment. The last part, it says, they are offered year by year continually, make the comers unto perfect. None. It says they cannot do that. You can never, it says in the middle, those sacrifices which they offer. Never. That means, the word never means there's not a slight possibility. Now, that's interesting. And not a slight possibility. Notice verse number 4. It says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, here in this verse, it says, which can never take away sin. So there's a takeaway failure. It's not going to be removed. And that never means it's not going to change next week. It's not a someday coming that it's going to take away sin. And this word takeaway means to lift up from around. In other words, that's the great thing about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When a person accepts the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sin is picked up, lifted up, and removed from around him. I remember July the 4th, 1973. I remember the night that I asked Christ to save me. And my sin was lifted up from around me. Say, how you know that? Well, because God's Word said so. But I experienced the removal of the guilt. The weight of my sin was removed that night. And what a great blessing it was to know my sins were forgiven. And I had a home in heaven. And I'm thankful that I've never questioned that. I've had peace of heart from July the 4th, 1973 to this day. And I don't think that it's going to change between now and the time I die. Why? Because I know what took place on that day. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that burden of sin was taken away. Not just shoved off for another year. Not just shoved off the next time I'd brought another sacrifice. And I'd done plenty of that. I'd, you know, tried to do as some false teacher told me, just keep coming to church and obeying your parents and you'll be all right. That's what some Baptist preacher told me when I was a 12-year-old boy. Never dealt with me one time about my sin, not once. Now let me say this before I move on. Every single person in this room, including myself, is a sinner by birth, is a sinner by choice. And every single one of us then had a debt of sin. And unless you personally, I'm not talking about your family, but unless you personally have chosen to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin payment, I don't care if you're in church, if you've been in church since the day you were born, unless you personally have put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as your sin payment, this morning you're lost. And if you were to die, as that 14-year-old boy did in the hospital the other day, your eternity would be sealed in hell. It is an individual choice that you must make. And when you make that choice, your sin is taken away, removed from you as far as the east is from the west, thrown in behind the Lord's back and thrown into the sea of forgiveness. He's blotted it out as a dark cloud. Your sin's gone if you've made that personal choice. But if you've never made that personal choice this morning, you still have your sin. And coming to church will not help you one bit to get rid of your sin. There's only one thing that will help you get rid of your sin, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in these passages of Scripture that there's a continual sacrifice of failure. The second thing I want you to see is in verse number 12. It says, but this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The second thing I want you to see is not only the continual sacrifices of failure, I want you to see the contrast of success. The contrast of success. Now, this contrast in these verses, there's at least seven, possibly eight contrasts in these few verses. Contrasting, of course, the Old Testament, pre-Old Testament sacrifices, and Jesus Christ and His sacrifice here in this passage of Scripture. But the first thing I want you to see concerning the contrast of success is, first of all, the sonship of His person. Notice it says, but this man. Now, the little word this refers back to verse 5 through 10 and referring to the person that verse 5 through 10 is talking about. And when we were in those verses, we pointed out the incarnation of the Son in verse number 5, how God prepared a body for Himself so He could come and live on this earth. The only way that you and I could ever have salvation was for God to come and live as a man, live perfectly as a man, that which no other man could have ever done, live perfectly and then become the sacrifice that was perfect. And because His sacrifice of Himself was perfect, His shed blood would satisfy the wrath of a holy God against my sin. And we saw that in verse number 5 through 10, that Jesus Christ came. And that's what this word in verse number 12, this man refers to, is that man, the incarnated Son of God, the sonship of His person. Now, who is this? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John went on in verse number 29 is the verse I started out with, and I started my message, behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. It's God in the flesh. It's the sonship of His person right here, this man in verse number 12. No one else could have done it. He is the only one that could have done it. And of course here we see that He is the only begotten of the Father. You know, John 1:14 points that out. John chapter 1 and verse number 18 again points that out. People are condemned. Why? Because they have not believed in the only begotten of the Father. And here we see the sonship of His person. The second thing I want you to see concerning the contrast of success is the sacrifice that was permanent. Notice verse number 12 again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, it's sort of interesting in that little phrase there. It says, he offered. It's not like the high priest. The high priest would offer an animal. And, of course, the animal was offered against his will. Not one single animal ever crawled up on the altar and said, here, cut my throat. They were bound before they were put on that altar.
But Christ Jesus offered himself. Now, I'm thoroughly believing this, and nowhere in Scripture does it say this. But I'm a thorough believer that when it came time for Jesus Christ to be crucified, he did not react as every other criminal. The Romans had to forcibly bring the arm over and nail it down. Bring the arm over and nail it down. As the man struggled, I believe Jesus Christ laid it right there. And that's what I see in my mind. When it came time for Jesus Christ to die on that cross, I mean, he willingly laid his hands down. In my mind's eye, I can say, hey, right there is where you need to place the nail. Can you imagine how a Roman soldier would be taken back with him laying his arms over there without having to struggle and fight to nail it down? And him, especially if he said, hey, right there, put the nail right there. Oh, here's my feet. Go ahead and drive the nail. I can see those old burly. And that's one reason why I think one of the soldiers said, this is the Son of God. And why? Because of what he had never seen before. And not just in the way he hung there, but the way he got put there. But nonetheless, we see here the sacrifice that was permanent. He offered one sacrifice. Not that they had to bring another animal, another person. No, he offered once. Verse number 10, and we pointed out when we were back in verse number 10, this is the third time it's mentioned once. He did this once. And then it says, for sins. Literally in behalf of sin or for the sake of sin. Now, I like to do something in verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for my sin. I like to insert that little word my right there when I read it and think about it. Makes it a little more personal. Makes it a little more appreciated. But of course, if you've never made that decision to accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you, you cannot insert that word mine. You have to insert, well, for my dad's sin, or for my mom's sin, or for my brother's sin, or for my sister's sin, or for grandpa's sin, or grandma's sin. But the only way you can say for my sin is because you've made that choice. You personally have come to that place where you realize that you are a sinner and that nobody can save you but the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see the sacrifice that is permanent. It says, for sins, then it says, forever. Now notice that in verse number 12. It says, one sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And it's sort of interesting in the text here. That word forever can go two places. And the truth of the matter is it goes in both places. It's one sacrifice for sins forever. In other words, there'll never be another sacrifice repeated. When it comes to Christ Jesus, there'll not be another sacrifice of Christ. There'll not be another sacrifice of an only begotten Son of God. That would mean, that would change the whole wording. He would not only be the only, he'd be one of. But the Bible says he's the only begotten. So this is one sacrifice forever, never to be repeated again, never needed to be repeated again, because why? It is the holy blood of God, according to Acts 20 and 28, that was shed on that cross of Calvary. Therefore, every man's sin can be forgiven if every man will accept that truth. It's permanent. It was one sacrifice, and it was forever. Now, notice secondly here, the second application in verse number 12, it says, forever set down. Now notice it depends on where I emphasize it, doesn't it? It says one sacrifice in verse number 12. One sacrifice for sins forever. Well, I could read it. One sacrifice for sins forever set down. Now, understand something. If it hadn't been one sacrifice forever, he could not have set down forever. And what that makes a reference to, of course, is his ministry for salvation was done. He sat down. Where did he sit down at? The only place that was available in the tabernacle to sit down. You say, wait a minute, I thought you said earlier there's not a place for the priest to sit down here. That's what I said. And it was true. For a human priest, there was not a place in the tabernacle to sit down. But there was a place for the God-man to sit down. It's called the mercy seat. You see, on the mercy seat is where God sat. And being that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, it was a perfect place for him to sit too. We're at the right hand of the Father. That's where he sat down. And of course, if a human, just a human man, sat down there, he would have been immediately killed. Why? Because he would have violated the holiness of God. It's amazing how merciful God is to us today, because so often we violate, as Christians, the holiness of God by stepping out of biblical principle in which we're supposed to live in, into that realm of carnality. And God would be totally justified to kill us immediately if he so wanted. But in his grace and mercy, he doesn't. But anyway, back to this. We see in this contrast of success, first of all, we see the sonship of his person. Second, we see the sacrifice that is permanent. But number three, notice the seated position. He sat down. He sat down. Why? Because the ministry of salvation was done. But in the ministry of salvation being finished, we see the ministry of sanctification beginning. But he sat down. Two reasons why I think he sits down. First, because his work is complete. Number two, because his worth is crowned. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God. He is the only one worthy to sit down. He is the only one worthy to be worshipped. I want to hold your place here. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and notice please verse number 24. Then cometh the end. Well, let's back up to verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they which are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He is seated. He is seated. That's his position right now. We only find one exception to that in Scripture, when he stood to recognize Stephen. Right? A sign of respect for the faithfulness of Stephen. If I were to die a martyr today, would Christ stand to receive me? Oh, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? And it makes us should stop and check our faithfulness. But anyway, we come back to this, and we immediately step into verse number 13. Not only we see his seated position there in the contrast of success, but notice verse number 13. We see the third thing, his coming reign. Verse number 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Of course, that's a statement making reference to Psalms 110:1, which we looked at a number of times through our study in Hebrews, so I won't turn there again. But Christ is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting, if you will, to mount his white horse of Revelation 19 and verse number 11, and to come to earth to judge and destroy his enemies, and to begin his millennium reign here on earth, thus fulfilling that Psalms 110:1, and thus fulfilling Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we see an interesting thing. Of course, as you're finding your place there in Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to remind us that in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 14, it tells us that Christ in his sacrifice and resurrection destroyed him that had the power over death, even the devil. I'd like to remind us that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 15, it tells us when Christ arose and ascended, he made a show of them, principalities and powers, openly triumphing over them in it, in the resurrection and ascension. Now here in Philippians chapter 2, because of his complete obedience to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that He himself would take a body, live on this earth, be crucified, shed his blood. It says here in this verse, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. Hey. Every tongue. Tongue of men, tongue of angels. And any other thing that has a tongue. In the Old Testament, a donkey spoke. Right? Got a tongue that's going to declare Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I don't know if trees have tongues or plants have tongues. But Christ said that stones could cry out if men didn't. What am I saying? I'm saying that all creation someday is going to declare Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we see here that this is a part of His coming reign. He will rule this earth. He will stand and rule with a rod of iron on this earth. I don't know the part that we can play in that, but we're going to get to rule and reign with Him, at least somehow, especially the faithful ones. But what am I saying? Here we see, from henceforth expecting. Right now, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father expecting this to come. He can't wait for this to take place, is what I'm saying. But in the process of time, Him expecting can't wait, so to speak, to come and set up His millennial reign. His divine patience and long-suffering is in effect. Why? Because He desires none to be lost. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What a great God we serve. The last thing I want you to see is in verse number 14. The completion of the saint, verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever. There's that word forever again. Them that are sanctified. The completion of the saint. Now there is a tremendous amount of truth in verse number 14 concerning you and me. It says, for by one offering, the one offering of Himself, He hath perfected. The word He hath perfected is a perfect tense word. In other words, it was completed at some point in the past with a result that it forever goes forward. In other words, as a Christian, as a person that has accepted Jesus Christ, I, in the sight of God. Now notice I didn't say in the sight of men. I, in the sight of God, am complete. In the person of Christ Jesus, I stand complete in Him. In the sight of God, when He looks at me, He sees Christ Jesus. And that's the reason why He can declare me righteous. That's the reason why He can look at me and say, justified. That means He has declared me righteous. It is a judicial act of God that He has declared me righteous before Him. Why? Because I've accepted the finished payment of sin in Jesus Christ. So from God's standpoint, a positional truth, I am righteous in God's sight. That is a permanent sanctification. That is a complete sanctification, if you will, from God's perspective. And notice it says here, forever. He hath, what does it say? Perfected forever. I don't have to worry about another sacrifice. I don't have to be concerned about being any cleaner before God than I already stand from His standpoint. When it comes to the positional truth. But understand though, there's more in this verse than just positional truth. Notice the last part of it. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, this is a present tense word. And the action of this is taking place at the same time as the perfecting. Now, how long is the perfecting going on? Come on, answer me. How long is the perfecting going on? Forever. So this process right here is to be taking place that same time. Now, of course, that would take me through my point of death. Interesting thing about this word, it is a passive, though. In other words, it's being done to us. And literally, I could say it this way. Verse number 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them being sanctified. Or those being sanctified. I'm in the process of being sanctified. Now listen, come here. This is not a positional truth. It is a practical truth. It's something that is to be taking place in my life right now. I am continually, right now, to be being made holy. I am to continue to be being set apart from the things of the world unto the things of God. I am to continually to be being purified, to be consecrated to the things of God. We see in this verse a permanent positional truth, but also a practical progressive truth here in this verse. The first one is a sovereign act of God. The second one is a submissive choice. Being perfected forever is a sovereign act of God. Accepting Jesus Christ did it. It was a sovereign act of God to perfect us forever with that choice of faith. But from that point, because of that point, it is possible now for me to progressively, practically be set apart. But it's a choice of my will to do so every single day. It is a choice of my will to believe what the Bible says about that and to submit continually, yielding daily to the Holy Spirit of God so He, the Holy Spirit of God, can continually conform me to the image of Christ. When I was a little boy, and I know I've given this illustration more than once, but as my dad would tell me to do things, on more than one occasion, I apparently gave him a look that I didn't want to do it. And on more than one occasion, I've heard my dad make this statement, you can do it willingly, son, or kicking and screaming, but you are going to do it. Now, I can tell you, Christ Jesus, when it comes to this practical, progressive truth of sanctification, that which is your submissive choice and my submissive choice, I don't think the Lord's going to make that statement to us. He's not going to say, well, you can do it willing, or you're going to do it kicking and screaming, because, no, He won't do that. The choice is yours, the choice is mine. We do it willingly. Now, He will lovingly chasten if we choose not to. But there comes a point in time where He says, all right, I'll let you suffer the consequences of being non-submissive. And according to what we saw in Hebrews chapter number 6, thorns and thistles will grow up into life. The results, as you heard in Sunday school this morning from Matt, from like in David's life, there comes consequences that comes from the sin where we're unwilling to yield and to become more like our Savior on a daily basis. Sometimes the results are, you're going to have to suffer this. You're going to have to suffer this. You're going to have to suffer this. You might not be able to do certain things. Why? It's an act of discipline from a loving God. Why? Because He loves us. And He wants us to learn from our mistakes so we can then step back into that practical, progressive, sanctifying process where we're conformed to the image of Christ. And we need to understand that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Only because we have Christ living within. Is it possible for the sanctifying process to be done where the Holy Spirit would do it? Of course, if we refuse it too long, 1 John says there's a sin unto death. There is a scourging, Hebrews chapter 12, that can take place. But here we see a completion of the saint. In the sight of God, I stand complete, I stand perfect. However, I understand in the sight of men, I may not. And here we see this process of progressive, practical. But aren't you glad for the permanent completion in Christ Jesus? From God's standpoint, if God didn't look at us this way, if God didn't look at us as justified, a permanent sanctification, if He didn't look at us that way, He'd have to exercise wrath on a regular basis. Why? Because of His holiness. But because of this permanent sanctification, he looks at us justified. He can deal with us from the position of a father. And he does. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Have you made that choice? Or have you been relying on what Mama and Daddy have done? Have you ever been relying, well, I'm just too young to know? No, I think all of you in here that's heard this morning, you're old enough to realize it's a choice that you must make. Have you made it? It's amazing that it's not just young people that may not have made it. It may have been older people that's been brought up like myself. When I was brought up in the church, just keep coming to church and obeying your parents and be all right. And I became a good religionist. What's your heart this morning? Do you need to accept Christ as your Savior? What about this progressive, practical side of sanctification? Are you submitting daily to what the Holy Spirit wants to do?